made distinctions, not as we make distinctions. Everybody has their own ideas about the way things should be. But God is holy. And that really is the great theme of Malachi, that we come before God to worship Him, for He alone is holy. And if you and I would worship Him, He will open the windows of heaven. The blessings of God will pour out upon us. Is it possible that the blessings of God are for any and all who would worship Him correctly? Could it be that important, this thing of worship, that it's a game changer in my life, in everything that I do? And Malachi would say, yeah, it's a game changer in all of your life. It'll not only affect you, it'll affect your family. It'll affect the way that God works in your family. How you treat me will affect every area of your life. We're almost taken back by that, isn't it? Unless, in fact, we actually believe that God is sovereign and He controls everything, and He actually doesn't need us to do anything, but that He really seeks those who are loyal, those who love Him, and those who fear Him, and those who will esteem His name. Is it possible that He will work on our behalf? And Malachi says, not only possible, it's true. We read in the Gospel, John, that there was a promise of a child to be born. You have it in your sheet here. We oftentimes quote it, John chapter 1, verse 14. The verse goes this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of God," the glory as of, watch the phrase, "the only begotten." The only. There's no one like God. There's no one like Christ. He is the only begotten. Best way to describe that would be, He is the one and only, and there will be no other like Him. From the bosom of the Father, coming straight from the heart of God to us. It is that distinction whereby we find salvation. Only. Are you sure He's the only one? Couldn't there be many Saviors? No. The only Savior. Unfortunately, so many times we don't make any distinctions. And it is at that point that Malachi begins to call upon us. If you look with me in Malachi in chapter 2, in verse 10, he begins to talk about the camaraderie that we have. As we read these passages, we should in many ways identify ourselves as the priest, as he is speaking to the priest, because, well, we've talked about this a number of times. In 1 Peter 2, we are a royal priesthood. We have come to Christ, and He has made us children of God. John writes, "Behold, do you understand who we are? We are children of God, a royal priesthood unto God." Well, what does God expect us to do? He expects us to revere His name. He expects us to revere His name, that there is nobody like Him. It's God alone who saves, right? It's God alone who created the earth, Isaiah says. God alone. I did it by myself alone. You didn't have a little help with, by myself alone. And He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior beside Him. To revere His name, the world is looking. They're watching us. How do you see your God? Well, there's nobody like Him. The world is calling out to us, be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. Listen, you can do whatever you want to do. That's not up to me. But don't tell me my God is the same. He's not. There's nobody like Him. We are called to revere His name. And God says, when you don't revere my name, then the blessings don't flow. You cry out to me and wonder, why are you not answering my prayers? And He says, because you have not revered my name. As we looked in Malachi, There is clearly the promise not only to revere his name, but to retain his truth. And we have not done that. Paul writes to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. People begin to open up scripture and they go, well, I think it says this. And I see these Bible studies, people get it. Well, what do you think it says? What does it matter what that person thinks? Are we rightly divided in words? That's one of the scary things about Bible studies to me. That's why you need elders overseeing Bible studies, because you have people coming in going, well, you know, I feel like it says this. It doesn't. There are not many interpretations, Peter says. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what gave them the right to be moved by the Holy Spirit of God? God chose them. What gave him the right to choose them? Well, he's God. And has a hard time with the distinctions of God. Well, how can God choose who he will save? Because he's God. He's different than you are. Well, I have a little trouble with that. Well, he has a little trouble with you. The problem that we see in Malachi is that there are no distinctions. And he comes before them and he says, look, you've promised. You've promised to recognize my distinctions. You promised to call me holy. And you haven't done it. He starts off in verse 10, do we not all have one father? Oh, there are many fathers. No, one. We have one. The world may proclaim that they have many fathers, but we declare one. Do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Us. Who's us? Believers. We believe this. It is the commonality that bonds us together and makes us unique to the world. We believe that we have one Father. God pulls his disciples aside and he says, you can pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. He's our Father. Some of the Jews were coming to Jesus in John chapter 8, and they were saying, well, we have Abraham as our father. He goes, well, Abraham was your father. You would love me. Abraham is not your father. Satan is your father. And he's a liar, and he's a murderer, and that's why you want to kill me. But we have a father. And we have proclaimed God is our father through Jesus Christ. Have we not one father? Isn't that what makes us unique? Isaiah 43:1 reads this way, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's distinction, isn't it? Our thought is, God is being prejudiced, he's being unfair, he's being biased when he makes distinctions. No, that's you. When you make distinctions, you are being prejudiced, you are being unfair. When God makes distinctions, God is being just. Well, why is it different with God? Because God is different. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true. Read the word judgments, you know what it means? Distinctions. To make a judgment is to divide. This is right, this is wrong. What gives him the right to say what is right and wrong? He's God. God's judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. There's nothing wrong. By the way, that's one of the things that distinguishes him from you and me. We make judgment calls, and I don't think you can say your judgment calls are righteous all together. But you can say that about God. For God's way is true. He says in Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, I have created for a particular purpose. And you say, what is that purpose? He says, for my glory. I've actually created you. He picks one out. You will be for my glory. You, for my glory. Wow. That makes it marvelous, doesn't it? The people whom I have formed for myself, I will cause them to declare my praise. No wonder in Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 and 8, Moses proclaims, "What nation is there so great who has a God so near to them, that has laws and judgment so righteous?" 2 Samuel 7:23, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, whom God went to redeem, a people to himself?" The distinction. Right off the bat, Malachi 2 verse 10 is saying, we are different. We have one Father. We have united our hearts under one Creator. This makes us unique. And everyone who confesses this to be true is your brother. You should treat him different. Respect. Scripture tells us that you and I should love the brethren. There is a different word that he uses than when he says love enemies. Because when he talks about loving enemies, he uses a word that is charitable. You should be kind and charitable to all people. But when he talks about loving your brother, it's a fondness towards. And by the way, it's a commandment. You say, well, why should I make a distinction between this person and that person? You shouldn't. God already has. God's made the distinction. He's called them, and he's called them by name, and they're his children. You know, I enjoy being with my group of people. Well, who are they? Well, some of them are believers, some of them aren't. Oh, so you don't make the same distinctions as God? Not really. Really. God's distinctions are the only ones that count. You make distinctions. It has bias, prejudice, under currents within it. For your decisions are not proper. I don't care why you made them. They're not proper. Galatians chapter 2 talks about those of reputation, and Paul was so greatly concerned that they were showing partiality to those of reputation. And he says, that they're of reputation makes no difference to me. You're making distinctions, James says, because some have money, some have positions. You've made distinctions because they're your old buddies back from school. You think that they're more important than God's people. You've defamed. You've profaned me. Pastor Gary, I think you're going too far. Well, back up to verse 9. "So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in instruction." What is he talking about? Well, they were showing partiality to the people that they liked. They were showing partiality to the people that would slip them some money into the side. They were showing partiality, not based on God's distinctions, based on theirs. And God turns to them and he says, the distinction that we have is that God is our Father. The distinction that we have is we believe that he's our Creator, only one. This is what unites our hearts. You cannot make distinctions based on anything other than this. And he uses this phrase in verse 10 as actually a question that he poses to them. "Why do we deal treacherously, faithlessly, deceitfully with our brethren and before God? Each against his brother so as to," and underline the word, this is the key point of verse 10, "to profane the covenant of our fathers." The word profane there at its very root means to treat as common. To treat as common the promises of our fathers. What was the promise of your father? The promise of your father was to recognize the distinctions of God, no longer to recognize the distinctions of man. Man makes distinctions for all those other reasons. We make distinctions based on God. And God says, this is the one you should love. This is the one that you should devote yourself to. Romans 12 says, devote yourself to one another. 1 Corinthians 12 says, have the same care for one another. Who are these one another's? Well, read the text. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. We are distinguished. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Your allegiance, your love is to them before all others. Well, they're just a bunch of people sitting around. No. These are God's people. These are God's children. They are unique. They are holy. Well, they don't look like much. Doesn't matter. God has chosen them. And I would drop an appointment, I would drop an engagement in a second for a believer in comparison to all the dignitaries of the earth. Where's your loyalty? There is a profaning, there is a treating of common God's people. And he says, how can you do that? Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel, verse 11. And in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned, there it is again, has treated as common the holy places of the Lord. What has he done wrong? Well, he's gone and he's loved those who love another God. Oh, it doesn't matter who I marry. Be not unequally yoked with non-believers. Oh, that's, God really doesn't really care about that, does he? What does it say? Why would you bring together light and darkness? What fellowship could you have? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship can you have? Light and darkness. It doesn't have any, right? I mean, there can't be a union between Belial, that is waste, and God, who is nothing but productive. There can't be a relationship. You have said that God's people are not different. And I say to you, you're profaned. You have made common that which I have declared holy and separate. And unique. Ezekiel, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 22, reemphasizes this point to the priest. You pick up in verse 26. The problem is, her priests have done violence to my law. What are they doing? They're just kicking the law around, they're just tearing the law up. They have profaned. Treated as common my holy things. They have made no distinction. Ezekiel 22:26. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference. Are you seeing these words that are repeated? Made no distinction, no difference between the unclean. And I have become profaned. Because they have not made distinctions. God is making distinctions. There's a distinction of this day. We call it the first day of the week. We call it the day of resurrection. There's a distinction. Who made it? Who made Sunday, first day of the week? God did. Who made the distinction? God did. In that he raised his son on the first day of the week. As Revelation would call it, the Lord's day. Oh, it's just another day. It's not another day. And if you won't treat what God declares as holy, holy, then you don't treat God as holy. Read the passage. I am profaned among them. Why? Because they have profaned what he has declared as holy. Ezekiel 44:23 says, they shall teach the difference between the holy and the profane. Leviticus 10:10, and you shall make distinction between the holy and the profane. Much of the book of Leviticus is about making the distinction between that which is holy and that which is not. And there's another book that does the same thing, believe it or not. But it kind of turns it around from the perspective of God. And it's like God is saying, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. One, two, three. What book is that? Numbers. I'll make the distinction. I'm telling you, you're the one. And that's why he's numbering. Why is the book of Numbers there? Because God's making distinctions in the book. Let me give you an example in Numbers chapter 6 to demonstrate that the theme is throughout the book. By the way, the whole Nazirite vow thing is probably only seen in the book of Numbers. It's mentioned in other places, but the law itself is really only in the book of Numbers. And why do you think that is? Well, I'm just going to show you why. Chapter 6, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, that would be something different, a vow of the Nazirite to dedicate himself to the Lord, verse 4, all the days of his separation, verse 5, which he shall separate himself, verse 6, all the days of his separation, verse 7, his separations to the God, verse 8, all the days of his separation he is holy to the Lord, verse 9, his hair is dedicated, verse 11, he consecrates his head, verse 12, he shall dedicate, into verse 12, separation, verse 13, separation, verse 18, dedicated, I don't know if you're getting the picture or not. We could repeat it a little bit more. It's a book of dedication. It's a book of separation. It's a book of distinction. And a man who makes a vow on his own, God distinguishes. And so the Nazirite vow is within this book. Chapter 7, he distinguishes leaders. He calls them all by the heads of their family, and he says, you're the leader, you're the head, you lead them. Why should I lead them? You were born first. Why was I born first? Because I did that. Why do I have the parents that I have? Because God chose you to have them. What makes my parents different? Why should I obey them? Because they're your parents. You read Ephesians chapter 6, honor. It doesn't say everybody else's mother and father. I think you should be honorable. But it says honor your mother and father. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not everybody else's husbands. Your husband. As unto the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Seems like distinctions are being made. Who made them? God did. And once the distinctions are erased, well, it really makes no difference. If you'll turn me to Numbers chapter 12, it is in this particular book that we see that there are those that are trying to debate the distinctions that God makes, in particular Miriam and Aaron. In chapter 12, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. But you know what happens? The leprosy comes upon Miriam, and the Lord declares, I chose Moses. A distinction was made. If you go a little bit further, in chapter 16 of Numbers, it is the rebellion of Korah. Some people just have to get in the spotlight. They just have to have a position. They just have to be in a place that they think that they are worthy of, rather than being called up into that position, rather than being ordained into that position. They feel like they can just take it to themselves. Be careful that you do that. For the Lord will distinguish you, but maybe not in the way that you want to be. Numbers chapter 16, Korah comes before Moses, and they begin to gather together 250 leaders of Korah. They were chosen in the assembly. This is an interesting verse, verse 2 at the end. They were chosen in the assembly, men of renown, which is telling us that they were highly respected by those around them. So obviously they were important, right? Right? I mean, everybody saw them as important. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. God makes no distinctions. Why do you exalt yourself in the assembly? Well, it's a long story. But God has them bring their fire pans. They think that they're as holy as Aaron. He says, okay, bring your fire pans. Bring your incense. Come on. We're going to make you holy. We're about to make you holy today. Bring them. They gather together their fire pan, the 250 fire pans and their censer. And they come bring it before the Lord. And God says, okay, now, today I'm about to do something different. And you're about to see something holy. And these men are about to be a part of holy. He turns to the he turns to the community and he says, you want to step up with these guys? You think you're as holy too? Come on, 250? We'll just take the whole group of you. How about all of you? Just come on, step up. You, me, Moses on this side, all the rest of you over here. Come on, step up with them. And you know what? The crowd at this point goes, no, we would like for you to make a distinction. Read with me, verse 22. Actually, verse 21. Separate yourself among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. But now they want to be separate. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation? Don't put us all together. Well, you're the one that put you all together. Aren't we all the same? Come on, we'll all burn up. No, I think we'd like distinction. So they step back. Fire comes forth from God as he consumes Korah, his family, the 250, even his animals, his livestock, right there in the midst. You know what's left? Their pans of incense. It says this in verse 36, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. And scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets of the plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, they are holy. And they shall be a sign to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who had burned had offered, and they hammered them out as plating for the altar. Now watch verse 40. For what reason? A reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to burn the incense. I bet every time they looked at that altar, they go, you know what? I don't think God has called me to do this. And they step back. God makes distinctions. He declares what is holy and what is not. Scripture says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 12, for the man who will make his own distinctions and not see the distinctions of God, this man will be cut off. Literally cut from the covenant of God. And from the tents of Jacob, everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Another way of putting that is the one who teaches, the one who is in control of people. It doesn't matter what his rank. It doesn't matter how powerful he is. It doesn't matter how much influence he is. You cut him off because I will be treated as holy. It is the holiness of God, it is his distinctions that point us to the Christ. He is the only begotten. The angel declared, today. Why this day? I get to see people arguing with the angel. Today is born to you. Well, really? Why not tomorrow? I think most people today would just argue with the angel. Today is born to you. In this city. Why this city? Why? Here. God chose it. See, God's been making distinctions all along. Right from the very beginning, he made a distinction with Seth, Adam's son. And from Seth, he would make a distinction of Noah. And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And from Noah, he would make a distinction of Shem. He would say, this is the one. Watch him. Because through his lineage would come, oh, there he is, Abraham. And from Abraham, I'll make a great nation. And Abraham, it will be through your son, Isaac. And though there are two children born, and one seems to come out first, it'll be through Jacob, because in the womb, I chose Jacob. Oh, that's not fair. That's not right. No, it wouldn't be fair if you chose. It's always fair when God chooses. For he is a just God. All his ways are righteous. And God calls out of this man, Jacob, a tribe of Judah. And he says, this will be the tribe in which the scepter will go forth. And then he turns and he says, and out of you, Judah, will come a king. And David, he will be one of your children. Even the day that Christ comes on the earth, people are calling him Son of David. And Matthew chapter 1 goes to the lineage of David. For God has made a distinction. But you know, it's those distinctions that point me to the Savior. How would I know where he was coming? The Messiah's going to land somewhere. North Pole? Europe? Where? Bethlehem. He's made a distinction. It leads me to the Savior. It draws me to the Savior. And everything about Christ is about distinction. There clearly is nobody like him, is there? We must treat him as holy. We come to this time of celebration, and there are so many other things that we throw in the mix with Jesus. And God says, you're to treat me as different. Well, we sing the same songs as we sing for Jesus, that we sing with. Jesus is different. This is a different category. We're not in the same ballpark. There is nobody like him. How do you know that Jesus is different? He was sinless. Watch his life. There is nobody that matches to him. There's nobody that did the things that he did. Jesus turns and he says in John chapter 10, you know that shepherd you were looking for? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. John 10, I am the good shepherd. And you want to know how you know it's me? I lay down my life for the sheep. Is there anyone that compares to him? Is there any majesty that is as great as this? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Malachi is saying, treat him different. Treat him unique. Treat him distinct. And treat God's people different. There's nobody like them. If you'll do this, I'll pour out the blessings from heaven. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to worship you. Worship you means that we make distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. We don't define those. You have. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is your law that is immutable, that never changes. We come to you, O God, Holy One, none like you. We fall before your presence, as Isaiah, and say, O God, I am undone. I am as nothing. Father, we will not treat you common. You are our Father and the one who created us. We'll not put anybody next to you. These are your people. We are drawn together because we all feel this way. We will pay special attention to caring for and being devoted to these who are yours. You have sent your Son, the only begotten. We will worship no other. We will celebrate no other. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. It's a strange time, this time in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Personally, we're not even sure about the date. But we know that He was born. And we know that His birth is something to be celebrated. And we know that the celebration of this is not to be mingled with anything else. You might be saying to yourself, could it be that important? That God be distinguished? If you treat Him as common, you have profaned His name. Why should the world say, "Where is your God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases because He is holy. He never makes mistakes. All of His decisions, His choosings, His distinctions are righteous altogether. Dearly beloved, you may be frustrated with your condition. You may be frustrated with where you were born and what you have. But God in His sovereignty and in His grace has made distinctions in your life that He might bring you to Himself. You can sit and argue with Him that you don't like what's happened. You can be discontent with the circumstances that you're in. Or you can thank God that He has made distinctions in your life for the purpose of drawing you to the Savior. You pray a sunny place.
There is none like You. Search for all eternity long and find there is none like You. So on bended knee I come as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make our lives a holy praise unto you.
Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, that you would call us to see you, to become your child. We can't comprehend this. You've made a distinction. And so, Father, we have seen those distinctions and we have embraced them. We look forward to being with your people tonight. Wild horses couldn't drag us away, because it is a time in which we commune with your body. And we believe that's the most important thing that we could ever do. We give you praise in Jesus' name.